alguém.
A sound mind. L. G. Sargent. Preface. The title of the book is provided by the first and earliest essay in this selection of contributions to the Christadelphian from 1940 to 1969. The 15 articles chosen in the first selection show many aspects of the work of the writer while a member of the staff of the magazine, but all have the aim of building up soundness of mind according to the standards of scripture. Even when they show the opposite, as in the studies of Saul and Rehoboam, they illustrate the theme by contrast. The ideal the Apostle Paul is building up, particularly in the pastoral epistles, is that of the disciplined, controlled, healthy mind, revolving firmly on its centre of faith. It is the ideal conveyed in the Greek word sophrosyne. For Paul himself, as one of these essays attempts to show, that centre was the fact of the risen Christ, with whom he had been confronted on the road to Damascus. To that, every thought, every motive, all emotion and will were bound with unbreakable bonds, and with all his fervour and love, the mind was truly balanced and controlled. And a few indeed of us dare claim to have attained that level, but the ideal is constantly before us as an aim. The second and larger section of the book consists of editorial articles written as leaders while the responsibility of editorship fell on the writer for the last 7 years of his service. Again, the title of the first, Return to the Centre, might give a theme to the whole. In a time of considerable agitation of mind in the Brotherhood, they had the aim of forming the widest common basis of unity by continually drawing back to the central truths of our faith. It is here that the true depths are to be found, and they are always capable of being freshly stated, revealing new relationships between familiar truths. The questions which gender strife are far more likely to come from the periphery of truth than from its heart. The Christadelphian Publishing Committee have felt that these articles were not only worthwhile for their time, but can usefully fill a lasting place in Christadelphian literature. Chapter 1. A Sound Mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. The second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. The spirit of fear is not godly fear. It is not the mind of the Son of God, who when he prayed was heard in that he feared, or as it may be rendered, because of his devoutness. His was the fear which is the beginning and fruit of wisdom. This is a fear which is folly, the timidity of the half-hearted. And the use of two distinct words avoids in the original the confusion liable to arise from the English. The Spirit of God brings to birth not cowards, but men fit to endure hardness. It is power, a dynamic, the power of God directed to the end of working salvation for and in everyone who believes. And that power is channeled in the gospel and stored in the inspired word. There it is latent. As men receive the word into themselves, it becomes active. It becomes, in the man, the living power of Christ. But power may be used destructively or constructively. This power bears the character of love, and love builds up. It builds first in the man himself. Knowledge puffs up, not the act of knowing, which is the basis of wisdom, but the mere abstract accumulation of knowledge divorced from love. It bloats the body with a false appearance of flesh like dropsy. Love builds healthy tissue in the spiritual body, clean and firm and fit for muscular effort. And it is only love, having its source in the power and word of God, which can truly fit a man to build up others. The third quality of the spirit of the God-instructed man is described as a sound mind. May it not be thought of as a product of the union of the other two? A mind sober and self-controlled, sound because it is disciplined, is the substance of Paul's idea. Rabid, undisciplined zeal is not a sign of power, but of weakness. Where there is strength, there is restraint. Not that there is any meanness in the spending of mental resources, but that there is always power beyond that put forward at any given moment. There is, in the exact sense of the term, reserve. Because there is a reservoir, to be temperate is not to be tepid, it is to be clothed and in one's right mind. Fury of zeal may betray a hidden insecurity, the friction of a divided mind. It did so with Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In the madness of his persecution against the early church, already he had been shaken in his depths to a degree he dared not admit to himself by the witness of Stephen's death, a testimony or martyrian in the Greek of our Lord in very deed. Paul the Apostle had a power denied to his former self. Because he had been reborn, and his whole life and mind made one. I can do all things, he said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. I am strong for all things through him who empowers me. In him who strengthens me, I am able for anything. It's Moffat's translation. Paul followed one of whom it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and in whom for that reason zeal meant discipline of mind and spirit, and not indiscipline. We stumble on at least a part of the truth when we contrast a sound mind with madness. For Paul makes the same contrast in his words when on trial. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. There is a linguistic connection between the soberness of this passage and the soundness of the extract we read at the beginning from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. In both, the terms used lay stress on the quality or condition of a disciplined mind. Madness is uncontrol, but in telling of the risen Christ, Paul speaks no more than fact. He is under the discipline of reality. This soberness is a moral and spiritual quality, as well as an intellectual. A mind is sound when it is humbled and brought into subjection by being centered on one outside itself. That alone can give at the same time both balance and intensity. A man with swelled head, therefore, is not of sound mind. Nor is one drawn away by his lusts and enticed. Dominant by desire for praise, for power, or for gain are all marks of unsoundness. Each is to begin with a moral unbalance. But if it gains through emotional force, it may disturb the balance not only of judgment, but of reason itself. On a different level, a man hag-ridden by a fad is not of sound mind, because he has not kept his mind in control. His one idea gains over him not only a mental but an emotional dominance until he can see and think nothing else. And the same is true of a man ruled by prejudice. A hidden and perhaps disguised emotion has seized the helm of his discernment. Perhaps the truest definition would be that wherever a false center is set up in the mind, attracting to that spot more than its due share of emotional energy, the mind is unsound. And for that reason, Paul makes soberness a more frequent admonition in the letter to Titus than anywhere else. The Cretans among whom Titus labored were, by witness of one of themselves, always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They were gross in giving rein to their animal selves. Their first need was a new center in life, bringing them under a new discipline. If it was needed everywhere that all who held responsibility for guidance in ecclesial life should be people of self-discipline, mentally and morally, it was doubly necessary here. Wrong motive gave driving force to the unruly and vain talkers in Crete, who taught things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Their contention, though it seemed to have an intellectual and even a zealous origin, really had its roots in the animal in man. Hence the special need for a bishop among them, to be a lover of the good, that is, good things rather than men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by the sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound teaching is not primarily a correct view on the relation of the brother in Christ to circumcision and the law, for that did not go to the root of the trouble. doctrine, as Paul uses the term, is the teaching which disciplines life. And it is sound when it is whole, morally and spiritually. Jesus used the same term in a physical sense when he said, "They that are whole need not a physician." In the first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, Paul recounts the grossest moral sins and says that these are the things contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Doctrine has, first and foremost, a moral significance. And we miss its meaning entirely if we make it primarily a theological term. At the same time, the teaching was in no sense a mere code of moral precepts. It was teaching of the fact of the risen Christ, in whom is God's salvation, which imposed a new discipline on life. When, under that discipline, men and women develop self-control in every aspect and function of living, then they are of a sound mind.